Traits that inspire success. How many want to be successful? Okay. All right. How many don't want to be successful? Okay, now let's try it again. How many want to be successful? Every one of us. Good deal. All right. Life is full of choices, isn't it? Anyone ever notice that? There's a study that was done that states that you make about 300 choices a day. Every day you choose about 300 different times. From what are we going to have for dinner? See, I get to have dinner with someone this week, and they're already asking me what I don't like, all those kind of things. And the thing is they're making choices of what we're going to have to eat. We have choices whether we want to stop at the red light up there when we're barreling along at 50 when we're supposed to be doing 40. And guess what? Those decisions can affect and affect the rest of our life. If I decide not to stop at that stop sign and somebody comes barreling through, I could be crippled the rest of my life. So these decisions that we make in life will have a dynamic or dramatic effect on our life. We're moving into election time. And I'm just going to state this today because I'm just going to be a little bit on the rebellious side. We're coming into election time. We're about to make some decisions in the next just a month from now, in the direction of where our country is going. It's not just into the hot topic areas of abortion and those kind of things anymore. This is the driving force of where our country is going to be. Now, I'm not going to get political today, but I was very tempted to go there. Today, there are 1,000 churches that have bound together, that they are coming from their pulpit and they are talking political as they can. They are taking their transcripts. They are taking DVDs and CDs. Tomorrow, they will be mailed to the IRS and say, "Come get us." The law that was brought up in 1954 by Lyndon Baines Johnson that said we cannot talk, there's this separation that we from the pulpit can't talk about political things, we defy you now, because this was about a man who did not like the church coming against what he wanted to do in certain areas. And that's what it boiled down to. And I've come to a point that, you know, there'll be a day that the tax exemption will be taken away from churches because people are going to rise up and are going to talk about political things. And I don't have a problem with that, I'll be honest with you. Because then it'll give all the other ones freedom. But listen, you can't separate politics and Christ. You can't do it. Jesus was as political as they come, and that's all I'm going to say about that. That we're not going to get any more political, except you need to vote. If you're not registered, you need to register. You need to voice. And I don't care what party you're from, but you need to voice what you feel here and what comes out of here, and not what the pundits on either side are telling you, because CNN will lie to you and Fox News will lie to you. Neither one of them will tell you the truth. And what we have to do is we have to be people that are about prayer and making these decisions. There was a time, and there was a time in the Old Testament, and I don't want to spend any more time in this than I have to, but one of the kings dies, and his son is not a good son, and he's fixing to lead the nation in a wrong way, or one of the priests, and you know, the people say, "We want a king," and Samuel said, "It's not time for a king. We want a king because we want to be like the other nations." What a sad state of affairs that God was the one who supplied their needs, did their battles for them, all those kind of things. And they say, "We want to be like the other nations." I don't want to be like Europe. I don't want to be like another nation anymore. I want to be what God designed us to be. And what he developed and the reasons he brought this country into existence. Because if the direction of our country doesn't change and we continue to go where we're going, it's not good. So be prayerful. If you're not registered, register. Vote. Amen? Enough of that. I just wanted to throw that out in case the IRS wanted to come after us too. But the key to all of this is that even though we live in this world, we're really not part of this world, are we? How many people believe in UFOs? I do. I think Jesus was an unidentified object that came to this earth that brought us into a new kingdom, and now we are aliens to this world. Listen to some of the things that the Bible says, that we're in this world, but we're what? We're not part of this world. We're not of this world. We have been translated from the kingdom of darkness. One scripture says to the kingdom of light. Another says to the kingdom of his dear son. Another says we are a royal priesthood, a mighty what? A mighty nation. Ephesians tells us that we're citizens of his household. We're no longer aliens, but we're citizens. And not only citizens, we are members of his household. Peter goes on for him at this. Now you are strangers and aliens to this world. So we're the UFOs. We're the alien elephants. Man, where did I get that? I was thinking about my nose this morning. We're aliens to this world. So this morning, what I want us to do is we want to look at character. Being translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. We want to look at characteristics that are kingdom-minded, not world-minded. Character is a core value of who you are and what is inside of you. I'm going to make this statement. They'll say that you go through hard times, it builds character. Survey says no. You go through hard times and it reveals the character that is inside of you. Then you can begin to build and see your deficits. They are values. Character is values that are inside of you and me right now, our character. Character is the substance that determines what kind of decisions you make. The kind of person that you are in here is the decision that you are going to make in life. It determines what path I take. Larry Norman wrote a song, and what he did is he used the words of a poet. He said, I saw two roads in the center of my life. I took the one in the pathway deal, and I took the one less traveled by, and it made the difference every night and every day of my life. It is character that's going to choose which road we are going to go down in life, and if you know what that road details, you know where your life is going to end up. The character in our life will tell us what positions you and I are going to take on certain issues in life. And more importantly, it's who you are when nobody else is around. Because it's easy to say, I'm this, and then when no one's around, you live a whole different lifestyle. CJ, I was at your house the other night, and he was talking about before he became a Christian, the only pastors he knew smoked dope and drank and ran around, you know, in that early. They were one way in the pulpit, they were another thing in lifestyle. And what God has called us to be, and that's why I try to live what I preach, I want to live out there. I don't want to be a hypocrite. We who have come to know Christ, understand character isn't formed when you hear God's truth. Today, when I share truth with you, and we're going to look at several things in David's life, it is not going to change your character. You're going to hear truth. And what happens first, you will begin to understand that truth. As you walk in it, it will begin to drop into your heart, and then it impacts your life. But what do I mean by that? Character is still not developed. See, when it comes here, guess what? It's not when it comes here or here. It's when it begins to flow through our arms, into our hands, into our feet, into our words we speak that makes the difference. That's when character is built. If we're people about, I just want the word, I just want the truth, and it only comes here, guess what? We become Pharisaical. We become just like the Pharisees. But if we allow that word to come from here to here and don't let it go any further, guess what? We'll become fanatical. But when we allow it to drop into our hands, into our feet, we become genuine in our life, in our relationship. You follow me? Because then we're filled with truth. And we see it in every one of our actions. Character is like the keel on a sailboat. Everyone see a sailboat that's ever been pulled out of water? Got this great big keel on the bottom. And normally filled with lead. Why? So that in the rough seas, if that sailboat goes over, it can actually roll and that keel will bring it right back up. It becomes the stabilizing thing that is beyond underneath the waterline that you don't see as it's just sailing along out there looking beautiful and pristine. But you have this thing that keeps it balanced, upright, and character in you and I, that is what's below the waterline. That's what's, when we're all alone, that's the balancing force in our life. It's the thing that keeps us balanced, that when the storms of life come, and they may knock us down, because I've been knocked down, and I know about everybody else has been knocked down here, it's the character that rises you back up. Keeps you upright, that becomes that driving, stabilizing force in our life. So this morning we're going to look at six traits in your bulletins. There, we have those all written out. If you want to write those down, fill in the blank kind of thing. Notes that God is saying to you today. And this is the scripture. The kingdom is going south. Saul is having a hard time holding it together. It's kind of spinning out of control. He turns to Samuel. And he asks for advice, and King Saul's reign is beginning to spiral out of control. He needs somebody to right the boat. And a bystander, which is Samuel there, knows and suggests this guy named David, and he gives him and defines David. Here's the scripture. Behold, I have seen the son of Jesse, who is a skillful musician, a mighty man of valor, a warrior, one prudent in speech, and a handsome man, and the Lord is with him. So this is the person that he suggests. He gives six traits. He just doesn't go, hey, these would be good things that'll be found in a guy. These are things that are already exist in David's life and are noticeable. So let's look at each one of these this morning. Use them as a benchmark in our life. Something that we can rationalize, we can see, and we can aspire to, and see where we go from there. So let's look at the first one. David was a skillful musician. Now, how many of us think of David that way at first? We think of him as being a warrior. We think of him as a conqueror. We think of him as being caught in adultery. We think of him as putting all the things together for the temple. We think of him as one who dances down the street before the Ark of the Covenant when it's brought in and his wife is mad as can be at him. We think of David all those different ways, but we don't stop and think that he's a musician, and that's the first thing that's mentioned. All right, said that. But he was a skillful musician. And my question becomes, what does that mean to you and me today? Does that mean if you don't play a guitar, I need to go buy one? Does it mean that if I don't play a piano, I got to buy one? Does it mean for all you moms that you're going to make your kids suffer in piano lessons a couple of hours a day? I wish my mom would have done that to me, okay? I had to learn to play by ear, and boy, it hurts after a while, okay? So what we want to do is understand that David didn't live a one-dimensional life. He was more than just a warrior. There were more facets to his life than that. What he did is he took time to hone his skills. That God gave him skills and he took time to hone those skills. To cultivate his artistic skills. I'm going to tell you, one of the things that troubles me with the economy today is that you're watching schools cut out certain programs, and the first one they're cutting out is the arts. And boy, I hate that. I hate that more than anything. that schools are dropping orchestras, or schools are dropping symphonic bands. We had an orchestra, symphonic band, A band, B band. Well, we had a jazz band. We had all that at the school I went to. And you're watching all of this be cut out of kids' life. The movie Mr. Holland's Opus. I love that movie. Because now they're cutting out all the music. He's getting fired because of laid off or terminated early. And then there's this celebration at the end of that movie where they're coming, kids from all the different years that were under him, celebrating and playing his opus, his song at the end. And how the arts played such an important role. Developing those skills. He learned to express his emotions in very healthy, beneficial ways. What do I mean by that? If you and I don't learn to express our emotions in healthy, beneficial ways, then we are going to revert to anger, we're going to revert to selfishness, and we're going to express our emotions in very dangerous, dangerous ways. That's why character is so important. We'll do it in moody ways. We'll do it in discouraging ways. Discouraging our kids. Or discouraging ourselves that I'll never be able. This isn't going to work out. It's never going to be. All of those things. In depressive ways to where all we do is lambast. And it becomes we're depressed about things. And we start shutting down in life. In relational ways. When we don't have good character and we do that anger thing, then what we do is we will destroy relationships. David understood traits of character that he had. He knew that they had to be developed in his life. So guess what? He would journal. Remember what, about 6-8 weeks ago I taught you guys how to journal? Keep that in the back of your mind. Soap. He, in that journal, he would begin to reflect on his life. He would sit there and write about his relationship with God, where he stood, where God stood. Questions would come up, and he would write those things down. Just go through the Psalms and read those things. David was a balanced person. He balanced everything very well. My question is, do we do that? Do we really balance things well in life? A one-dimensional person, what do I mean by that? I just pulled up an example. A one-dimensional person can usually be found in the business world. That's what I'm talking about. He's one that it's all about the deal. It's all about the money. It's all about conquering, making more. Donald Trump said not too long ago, I was listening to him one thing. He said, it's not about the money. It's about the deal. It's about the adrenaline you get when you're in that room. And it's about the deal. It's about building something. It's about putting your energy in something. And what happens is most businessmen, they tolerate their families. They tolerate the church. They tolerate their friends because it's all about the deal. It's all about business. They're not two-dimensional or three-dimensional. They're one-dimensional. That's what it's all about. You understand what I'm saying? But David was a skillful musician. He led a well-rounded life. All we have to do is look at the Psalms. It's all you have to do. You can see what he was facing. You can read there where he's talking about my enemies. He's talking, Psalm 69 is wonderful. He said, the trouble is up to my chin, my feet. I can't even touch the ground solidness anymore. It's miry. I'm having to hold my nose to pull it above the water. He gives us this picture. You see what he's feeling. There's times I am so mad. God, go kill him. Go pluck him out. Matter of fact, if you can't do it, let me do it for you. You know, he's like, destroy him. You see his emotions. You see his anger. You see his sadness. You see his fear. You even see him begging God, don't take your spirit from me. I can't live without your breath of life inside of me. He expresses it. That's what journaling is about, his fears, his angers, his joy. And you see how God responds to him. And you see how David responds. God, kill him. Wait a minute, you're the one on the throne. God, save him. You see this, you know, all through. Has anyone been there? Yeah, I like Sylvester Stallone. I saw him on television the other day. It was a crack-up. He's become a dynamic Christian. I don't know if you guys know that. But, I mean, already did a deal on 700 Club, and he's one of those guys that I love. He's not going from pulpit to pulpit like some of these movie stars who get saved. He said, I'm a baby Christian, and I don't want to mess myself up. But he said this. He goes, I got kids. I got these three daughters. And he said, you know what? I got to protect them. And he said, my doorbell, when you ring it, it says, you must die. I love that part. I love that part. And you see how he's responding. And that's how David was. And then you see, as God is moving in his life, how he responds correctly. So, how balanced are you and I? Do we have a one-dimensional life? Or are we taking time to hone the skills that God has given us in our life? If you haven't started your daily devotions, your journaling, or if you started and stopped, start again. Start writing down and expressing those things. Where you are, reflected in life, with God speaking. This morning as I was at the park, my first thing is, God, this has been kind of a rough week. Yesterday was a rough day. And Lord, I ask you just to renew your spirit inside of me. And I'm just taking this, and it was a short walk because it's so windy and cool this morning. But so my prayer was real fast. But, you know, it's coming back to that point, renew your spirit in me, God. If you haven't started yet, get started once again. The scripture goes on to say that he was a mighty man of valor. In other words, David was known for what? His courage. Number two is he's known for his courage. Let me say something, one more thing, and I don't know if I popped it down there. It's going to come up in a minute, but I need to say this now. This is what David did. David would take his journal. He would write on this journal. God was so impressed with what he wrote. This is what God did. He breathed life into it, and today it's called Psalms. There are things that I've written in my journal that I go back and I read about. And there are things that, again, it becomes life to me once again because it was God speaking to me through my hand as I wrote it out, and life was changing. David was known for his courage. His accomplishments were known in such a way that his identity was linked to being someone who was brave, someone who was courageous. Caleb was one of those kind of guys. He goes and he looks at the land over here. He comes back and all the other spies are what? Oh, they're saying, oh, they're like grasshoppers. I mean, we're like grasshoppers in these guys' eyes. And Caleb makes this statement. What does he say? Anyone know? We are more than able. Caleb will always be known as that guy. We are more than able to take that land. Something courageous that was inside of him. He said, look, have I not commanded you to be strong and courageous? Do not be trembled or dismayed. Now, this spurt in scripture doesn't have the word in it. It says, but do not be afraid. A guy sat down one time and did a study. He went through the whole Bible. And he wrote down every time it says, do not be afraid. You know how many times it says that in the Bible? 365 times. How many days are in a year? 365. Isn't it just a crack up that God knows exactly how many times to say, don't be afraid? And he says it one for every day that we live in. Be courageous, do not tremble or dismay, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. What was his bravery? He was willing to risk everything for the sake of God's favor. He was a radical. He was a brave person willing to put it all on the line. We would say, bet the farm. Put it all out there. Just lay it on there. All the chips on the table. Ante up. Here we go. He was willing to take risk for God. If we ask us how many are willing to take risks, I could ask and most everybody would raise your hand today. But when we get outside the door, are we really willing? Is that character really there that when nobody else is there, we're willing to take risk for God? Acts 5:26 tells us this, that these people were willing to risk their lives for the gospel's sake. You know, I think it's great we take these missions trips. I'm glad we do. But I'll tell you what, the ones that I've sat with that have put their life on the line doing missions trips, those are the people that I'm really impressed with. They're the kind of guys, they don't want to take a group with them because where they're going, they may not come back. I've got a friend of mine that goes into Cambodia and teaches pastors that come in from the Mongolia area, from Laos, from North Vietnam. They're all come in, and he says, I'll go the next year, and some of those pastors won't make it because they're either in prison or they're no longer in this world. Now, those kind of guys is what we're called to do, risk our lives for God. I want us to be people that are like that. And I don't mean going out there and going, I'm going to be a martyr for Christ. Listen, the Scripture gives us a whole list of things that are gifts and callings, okay, that the Spirit gives us. And, you know, martyrdom is a gift. If He's called you to be a martyr, it's a gift. He'll give you the grace for it. Now, it's a one-time gift. You can only use it once, so be careful where you use it, okay? David did that. He risked it all for Goliath, didn't he? We know that story, that the stakes were high. You are either going to serve God or you're going to serve the Philistines. And he stood on the side of that mountain. He says, you know, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? I will kill him today. And he did. He goes out and kills him. And I think God gets a kick out of us when we put it on a line for him. It was like God sitting there going, look at that kid. Look at him. Look at him. Look at him. Look at him. Dude, I can't let this guy fail. I'm there with him. And matter of fact, you know, I saw him try to throw that rock and hit that bird the other day. Missed by a mile. I'm going to make sure that rock hits right here. He has every grace, every mercy, every power. And he has all my aim behind him. That's my kid. I'm not talking about betting the farm on our goals, on our desires, because that's wood, hay, or stubble, guys. I'm not talking about that kind of thing, but I'm talking about betting our lives on his delight, on his favor. It's like the moment he speaks to us, that we step out and we do it. The day that Father spoke to me, I want you to teach on stewardship, to give everybody a $10 bill. There was not a question in my mind. Instantly, I went, yes, sir. And I typed that down and went to the bank within 15 minutes of that and took the money out. Why? Because I want his favor. I want him to look at me and go, that's my kid. That's my kid. I have favor with him. So when God speaks to you, do you take a risk? Do you just step out? Do you do it immediately? Or do you change the conversation to something else? He goes, I want you to do this, Don. Oh, God, do you remember the time that we were... No, he's wanting us immediately. Is there anything in your life worth risking for? Can anyone think? Just think for a minute. Is there any one thing that is worth betting the farm on, risking everything for? How about this one? How about your marriage? I'm glad that normally we're a quiet church. That way when I say this, it doesn't all of a sudden get quiet. How about your marriage? Are you betting the farm on your marriage? There are no prenups in the kingdom. Are you looking for a way out? Divorce is not in your vocabulary. That I'm in this for the long haul. Listen, that is one area we need to bet our lives on, bet the farm on, for us that are married, for those that are going to get married. Listen, Carol and I have been married for 32 years. To some of y'all, that's not long. You guys, what, 50 plus? 49, coming on 50. We need to have a celebration. But I will tell you, and I'll ask CJ, same with Caroline. We've had a rocky road. There have been times we could have cashed the chips in, but did we? No. She's my wife for life. Period. When I married her, I understood what the Word of God said, that He hates divorce, that He loves marriage, that He sanctifies the home. Be fruitful and multiply. And I understood that. And no matter what kind of problems have come up, this is my wife who I love and I am well pleased. And we're taking a vacation because my wife needs a vacation and I want to go with her. Amen? For some of you, it's your second time around. I know people that have married the third time around. Listen, when you marry, even if it's a second time around, that wife becomes number one in your life. Before the children on either side, and she becomes number one. If you're married this second time and you come children in, she comes first before those kids. If you're the woman, he comes first before your kids. And that way God becomes through the avenue. You're to treat her like God treated the church. He gave His life for it. This is what it says. Men, love your wives. Women, honor and respect your husbands. Honor. It doesn't tell you to love him. It tells you to honor and respect him. Because that's what builds up a guy. It's the honoring and the respecting. And where are we at on this? Okay, here we go. Listen. change subject. When you and I do that in life, all heaven and earth are at our disposal. The resources of the whole angelic force are available to you to help counter the rocky roads in life. To help you face the distractions that come. And God and all His heavenlies will be behind you. Why? My word will not return void. Husbands, love your wife. My word will not return void. Women, respect and honor your husbands. My word will not return void. For you guys that haven't gotten married yet, that are looking and contemplating that, there are things and decisions you need to make before you get there. Capiche? Number three, let's move on. When needed, he could get serious. Carol tells me that all the time. Please get serious, okay? Just be serious in life. Well, when I have to, I can. No. David didn't get where he was as a person by inheriting something. What he did was he began to work on those areas of his life. He began to develop and master skills as a warrior with this. Hard work, diligence, endurance, perseverance, and what? Skill. Stuart's visiting us today. And Stuart's very accomplished in his field. But it didn't happen overnight. It didn't happen because that's your mama, did it? Well, you're supposed to say, yeah, while you're by your mom. No, but he had to work at it. There took diligence. There took school. There took studying. There took all those kind of things. And Stuart is not a one-dimensional person. Stuart is a very good at what he does in the business field, but he's a wonderful father. He's a wonderful guy. Every time he comes down, we visit and we talk together. He's not one individual. He began to work and balance it, and that's what we're talking about with David. David worked on himself. There's this one point where he says, God, search my heart, O Lord. If you find anything that is off balance, dark, please show me. That way I can circumcise it from my life, cut it away. He did not blame others around him. It wasn't his mama's fault. It wasn't his daddy's fault. It wasn't his wife's fault. He didn't have a husband, so I already got caught on that one. It wasn't, and it wasn't how he was potty trained, as Skinner would tell you. Or was it Freud? That was Freud that did a potty training thing. It's none of those things. He worked on himself without excuse. We live in a society today, we do not want to take responsibility. We pass it off. It was this person's fault or that's and that's why our society has become so litigious. We're suing after this and that because we, the woman with McDonald's and the coffee cup, give me a break. You take a collapsible cup, stick it between your legs and squeeze to take the lid off and it pours out, guess what? You're going to get burned. So now, on her knees, she's got these burns, so she sues. Not right. Taking responsibility. Discipline yourself for the sake of godliness, the scripture tells us. Too many people never get serious with their relationship with God. They never get serious. They're on cruise control. I got saved. We're going to float through life. The blessing should just fall down from heaven. They ought to come out on a silver platter for me. I am God's beloved child, and you know, this is what I want. This is what I need. Give me, give me, give me. My name is Jimmy. One of those kind of things. But listen, there's going to be seasons in your life where God's going to say to you, it's time to get serious in your walk. You follow me? It's time to get serious about your marriage. It is time to get serious about your attitudes. Some of us have attitudes that are killing us. And we've got to bring those things. It's time to get serious. It's time to get serious about the habits in your life because some habits are leading to death. It's time to get serious about it's time to get serious about relationships, how we deal with other people. It's time to get serious about patterns that we live out in our life and thought patterns. Where does our mind take us and what do we think? And your language. You'll notice I'm hitting this a lot lately. Because you know what? It's time to correct that thing that is in your mouth and bring it under subjection. If we're totally talking defeatist all the time, that's the way you're going to live. If you're talking depressive all the time, that's the way you're going to live. If you're talking Philippians 4:8. On whatever is noble, whatever is good, whatever is virtuous. Think on these things. Let those things flow from your mouth. There is a war for your soul, people. And there is a war for my soul. We're not just happy-go-lucky. I got my ticket to heaven. There is a war and it's time. It is time to brush off those things and get serious about our life. Because God says, listen, there are things ahead of you. And I know what they are, and I see them. And if you're lollygagging around over here, you're my child, but you're on the playground. Rather than over here listening to me after my heart, I can't protect you. Because listen, 1/3 of the angels went with Lucifer, and I know where they are, and I see where they are, and you can't see them, and they're after you. And I know how greatly you are outmatched. You don't have a prayer. Stay close to me. Connected, there's fruit. Unconnected, there's no fruit. We need to wake up and smell the coffee, in other words. There is a war, and we got to get serious. What you and I don't understand is there is a gigantic target on our back. And he is out to get us. And we go to places that we have no business going to. And the archers of the enemy are sitting there shooting at us. And we don't have a shield of faith to protect us because we've walked out from underneath his covering. And you're right, I'm a preacher. It's time to wake up and smell the coffee. He told me the other night, you're not a teacher, you're just a preacher. But anyway, practical thing. Number four, prudent in speech. Death and life in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat of its fruit. Proverbs tells us then, the heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds persuasiveness to his lips. David's wisdom came through the way he spoke and looked at things. And he knew when to speak and he knew when to be silent. We need to know the difference. Whether it's out of our mouth, or whether it's on Facebook or texting and someone sends you something and you just, boom, you're not thinking. It just happens immediately. Listen to what Proverbs says. Do you see a man who speaks in haste? In other words, you don't think about it. You just, out it comes. There's more hope for a fool than for that person. Even a fool knows when to keep his mouth shut. He's counted as being prudent if he keeps his mouth shut. What David is saying is this: engage your mind before you engage your mouth. Think about it. Stop. Bite the tongue. Be prudent in speech. The best book you can ever get is Proverbs, the one in the middle of this book, Proverbs 29. Listen, I try to make this my habit. I try to read one proverb a day. First day of the month, Proverbs 1. Second day of the month, Proverbs 2. And you know what? There's 31 Proverbs. Now, there's a couple of months you have to read 30 and 31 at the same time. February, you have to put three together, okay? But I guarantee you that if you will do that after a year, you're going to be a whole lot smarter person. Fifth trait, David was a handsome man. Now, I fit that one without work, okay? No, David represented the Lord well. What this means is, I don't have to go buy the latest Armani shirts and suits. He's not talking about that. He's talking about representing the Lord well. David carried himself well before the Lord and honoring the Lord. He represented the Lord. He did not bring reproach. I used to work with this guy named Chuck. And Chuck would tell you how God saved him, how I'd do this, and he was a Christian. But there was a cuss word every other word that came out of his mouth. And I told him, Chuck, one day, I said, Chuck, would you do me a big favor? What? Would you quit telling anyone that you're a Christian? What do you mean? I said, because you're bringing reproach on this kingdom. You're coming to someone saying that you're a Christian, and then you're using language just like them. Stop it. Either quit confessing that you're a Christian, or quit using the language. Now, he got mad at me. About a week later, he's trying to tell someone about the Lord, and he drops the F-bomb in the middle of it, and they went, why would I want to even become a Christian? What difference does he really make in your life? You talk just like me. It floored him. Chuck did two things. He quit telling people he was a Christian, and he quit using the language. And when he finally conquered the language, then he started saying again, I'm a Christian. My worth in Chuck grew immediately, because he was no longer bringing the reproach. Listen, not only do the demons have their arrows shooting at the target on your back, the world out there is watching us. Do you really, really believe? when over 80% of our nation still says they believe in God and they're spiritually in tune, the church has done such a terrible job, we have turned people away rather than turned them to. And there's time we quit bringing reproach. It's time to get serious. Our life is like a picture frame. We're the frame. We're not the picture. What's the picture? The heart of Jesus. That is the picture. We just frame that in our life. And when people see us, they should not see the frame. They should see the picture. And the picture is the heart of Jesus. So let your light shine, it says, before men, that they may see your good works and glorify God in the day of His coming. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. That they may glorify God in the day of His coming. Because there will be a day that if you live your life outright and you shine before men, that when they come to you and Jesus comes, they will glorify God in the day of His coming and salvation comes to them. John the Baptist said it best, I must decrease while Jesus, what? Increases. It's not about me. This is what it said, Paul tells us. He says, use every part of the body to give glory back to God because He owns your body. For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, in your deeds, in your actions, in your words, in your thoughts, in what you do. Leon Tucker said it best in his book when he spent some time with the Amish community and saw how beautiful the women were in the Amish community. He asked one of the ladies, he says, what do you do? Because they don't wear makeup. And this was her response. I love it. For my eyes, I use compassion. For my hands, I use gentleness. For my face, I use joy. For my figure, I use uprightness. For my fragrance, I use contentment. What an incredible thing. David was a handsome man. He carried himself well. 6. And the Lord was with him. What an incredible statement. The Lord was with him. And the Lord chose 12 that they might be with Him and they may send, He may send them out to preach. What was it like to spend 3 years with Jesus, walking with Him? Either walking to a boat or walking away from a boat. But teaching the whole time and the impact it had. What if we spent 3 solid years with Jesus, walking with Him? In such a way that 3 years from now, would we be different? Yeah, because we spend time with Him and Him with us. How blessed is the one that thou choosest to be near thee. Oh, in other words, how blessed am I? Because He chooses to be near what? Me. Women, every girl, look at me. You are God's beloved daughter. You are God's beloved woman and daughter. And He cherishes you. And He loves you. And no matter what the world tells you you are or how you're to act, God says, you are my beloved daughters. Guys, you are my beloved kinsmen of who I will work through and bring life to, and I will protect. That's who we are, and that's who He chooses to run with. David. David's relationship with God was obvious in everything he did. It was obvious. You didn't have to look for it. It was there. It showed up in the words he spoke. It showed up in the life that he lived. People could see that David loved God, and it seemed like God and David just hung out together. If someone described you and me today, could they say that? Oh, there's Don. You can tell he hangs out with God. I would hope so. But can it really be said? Question. How are you doing on these six? Mickey, if you want to come on up. I want you to gauge yourself by them. To use them as a benchmark. How am I? Am I prudent? Can I really get serious? Do I represent the Lord well? Listen, as you begin to do these traits, they will inspire success in you. Not as a one-dimensional person, but one who has taken time to hone the skills that God has placed in you. And when people look at you, they may say, wow, that one over there, they hang out with God. And God will say, you're a person after my own heart. I want to close with a story this morning that as I left the ball field this morning that I heard on the radio. Get these out already. About a young boy, 8 years old. Heart problems all his life. The heart was basically dissolving. And it was the night before surgery, and the surgeon was in his room talking to this little 8-year-old boy and says, tomorrow we're going to go in and I'm going to cut you open and we're going to look at the heart. And the little 8-year-old boy says, you'll find Jesus there. And the doctor got a little upset. No, we're going to go in and find out what's wrong with the heart, and I'm going to fix it and sew you back up. And the little boy says, but you'll find Jesus there. And the doctor became a little angry and stern and turned to him and the parents. He said, no, when I open you up, what I'm going to find is I'm going to find a heart that's failing and the muscles are failing, and I'm going to try to fix it as best I can. And the little boy goes, no, you'll find Jesus there. Because that's what the Bible says, that He comes to live in my heart. The next morning, surgery was performed. The doctor went back to his room. He did his dictation. And he began to talk about the process of how he cut him open, and what he found was pulmonary disease. The aorta was dissolving. The muscles were in total deterioration. Prognosis, less than a year to live. And he paused. And with steaming tears rolling down his eyes, he said, God, how dare you? How dare you create this child and then you just give him a heart that he's not going to live to be 9? How dare you? Dare you? The next day he's in the room with the mom and dad and the child. And the child asked him, he said, Did you cut me in? Yeah. Did you see my heart? Yeah. What did you find there? And the doctor said, I saw Jesus. Listen, life is tough and it's hard and it's rocky. And there's all kinds of stuff out there that wants to destroy us. There's all kinds of people out there that want to destroy us. And then there's an adversary and his band of enemies that want to destroy you. And all Jesus wants to do is be found in here. Amen. 6 traits of success. Don't just take this piece of paper and throw it away. I mean, put it on your mirror. Put it in the bathroom. Put it on the kitchen. Put it. How am I doing? Am I honing the skills that God gave me? Am I representing Him well? Am I living a balanced life? Am I prudent in my speech? Am I God's chosen and beloved? Yes, you are. Let's all stand this morning.